Hey, we beseech you, we call upon your mercy. Lord, give your grace, show your mercy. Lord, we want to be about widows, we want to be about orphans, we want to be about people that are in desperate need of you. And so, Lord, we want a filling of your Holy Spirit. May your grace and your mercy reside in this place, and may your people who are called by your name humble ourselves, turn from our wickedness, call upon your name. Lord, may we obey you. God, we love you and we give you praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about spiritual gifts, and there's a lot of different ways that you can look at this, and a lot of churches that will look at spiritual gifts, and a lot of pastors that will talk about spiritual gifts, and a lot of churches that have been divided because of spiritual gifts, and a lot of denominations that have been started because of spiritual gifts. And over the course of history, there's been just a lot of upheaval over this concept of spiritual gifts, which to me feels very immature, right? It feels kind of like children fighting over gifts from the Father, and the Father giving really great gifts to each of the kids, but then the kids arguing as to whether or not they're really gifts, whether or not they work anymore or exist anymore, or whether your gift is better than my gift, and those sorts of things. And it just seems sort of foolish. So today and over the course of our study of spiritual gifts, I'm not going to try and get you to understand exactly what your spiritual gift is based upon some sort of spiritual gift inventory, although those are sometimes helpful. That's not really my aim. And so I want to try today to talk with you and have a conversation about how it is that the Scripture looks at spiritual gifts and the revelation of spiritual gifts. It's not like they had spiritual gift inventories during Paul's time. They weren't looking around and saying, okay, well, take this 5-minute quiz, and at the end of it, you're going to have top spiritual gifts, and that those spiritual gifts are actually the exhaustive list of gifts that God gives us. I don't believe personally that the lists throughout Scripture are exhaustive. I don't believe that those are all the gifts that God gives us. And so we'll talk about that a little bit and take a look at it. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 concerning these things. Now, I've been reading this book. Because I was at Yellowstone, I got a book that appealed to me, which is called, it's entitled, Deaths in Yellowstone. Now, it doesn't talk about the deaths that happen from, like, murder or from car accidents or heart attacks, because people who are out of shape and shouldn't be hiking are hiking, right? They're talking about deaths that are abnormal or deaths due to the nature, right? And so it turns out that once upon a time, people used to actually put their children on the back of a bear in order to step back and take a picture of it. Does that seem like a smart tactic? Not really. And often what I'm in the part of the book right now where people are dying by falling into hot springs. Now, we walked by a lot of hot springs, and there are lots of signs that say don't go near the hot springs, and, you know, stay on the path and travel off of the path at your own risk and those sorts of things. Well, it's sort of, I don't know if you've ever read a book like this or as functional as I am in enjoying these kinds of things, but I'm at this section of the book where it sort of feels a little redundant. Humanity doing the same thing over and over and over again. What happened to this person? Well, they fell into the hot springs. What happened to this person? They fell into the hot springs. How did they fall in? They weren't paying attention. Or in one case, a person's dog fell into the hot springs, and so they dove in after it. Yeah, not really. Not the greatest idea, right? And so humanity, being humanity, right? Folks being folks. So it's not surprising. Now, when I read this section of Scripture where Paul says, hey, now concerning spiritual gifts, I can look at it and say, humans have been humans for a long time. Like, we've just always asked these questions. And the Corinthian church is dealing with the same questions that we are dealing with today. There isn't a lot of change. Now, there's a lot of people who say, well, we are so much more sophisticated now than we used to be. And I think that's kind of hogwash. I think that that's not fair to our ancestors and to those who had thinking minds. I think Paul was a pretty intellectual guy. And I would argue that he would be considered a pretty intellectual guy today, just as he was then. And so it's fair and safe to say that the Corinthian church was wondering about these spiritual gifts the same way that we are wondering about these spiritual gifts. And so he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1. It says this, now about the spiritual gifts, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit. There are different kinds of spirits, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, that's where I want to start this morning. If you were reading through the New Testament, the first place that you would run into the term spiritual gift is right here in Romans. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 11, where Paul says, I'm longing to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually be encouraged by one another's faith, both yours and mine. That's where we would first see it in Romans chapter 1, where Paul is saying, I hope to come and impart on you a spiritual gift. What does that mean? Well, in our minds, maybe we see it to mean that he's going to come and he's going to preach on spiritual gifts and that he's going to somehow gift you the Spirit, like the day of Pentecost, that someday, somehow Paul is going to come and he's going to be like, and you have the Spirit, and you have the Spirit, and look under your seats, everyone. You all have the Spirit of God, right? It's not like that. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I'm hoping to come and bless you with the gift that I've been given. And I'm hoping at the same time to be blessed by you, by the Spirit that you've been given, the spiritual gift that you've been given. And he says specifically, everyone, everyone. That translation imparts to you some spiritual gift. It's misleading because it sounds like Paul wants to help them have a gift, but the text actually means that he wants to give them the benefit of his gifts. I long to see you that I may use my gifts to strengthen you. So the first and most obvious thing that we can learn from this text on spiritual gifts is that they are for a specific purpose of strengthening each other. So my gift, my spiritual gift, isn't for the tearing down of you. It isn't for the building up of my faith or me saying, look at my spiritual gift is so much better than yours. It's for a specific purpose, and that is encouraging and strengthening each other. This does not mean that the person who has a spiritual gift gets no joy or benefit from that spiritual gift, but it does suggest that gifts are to be given. They're not to be hoarded. That God didn't give us our spiritual gifts so that we could hold on to it and quietly not use it and hoard it and examine it and look at it. He says, I desire to share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. What does that strengthen mean? It's not referring to this bodily strength that I would give you something to motivate you or to fill you with like some sort of excitement. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 3:2 where he says spiritual gifts are for the purpose of strengthening others. That word strengthening, it means strengthening you in your faith and encouraging you That no one be moved by the spiritual forces of the world or by the afflictions that they're dealing with, but that they would experience joy abundantly because of the spiritual giftedness that's being used among them. So Paul's intention was to come and strengthen the people of Christ by using the gifting that he was given. What gift do you think Paul was given? Anyone have any idea? Teaching, preaching, exhortation, taking the word of God and making it come alive, right? So bringing about some sort of spiritual truth that God wants to reflect to his people, and his spiritual giftedness is preaching, proclaiming the message so that people may be encouraged, that their faith may become alive and active, that they may then become inspired to use that gifting for other people, right? And so Paul would then share stories about how he would become all things to all people, and how and he would tell stories, I'm sure, about the time that he's at the Areopagus and he's standing there waiting for a bus. And while waiting for the bus, he decides to tell people about who God is. I'm sure that he does these things. Why would he do that? Because it encourages people, not to brag, but to say, it's my pleasure to come and spend time with you and share with you the gifting that God has given me. What a blessing that is. Not pridefully, not arrogantly. To strengthen someone by a spiritual gift means that you're helping their faith not give way easily into trouble that enters into their lives. We, each one of us, has spiritual gifts in order to help each other and help other people keep faith and maintain an even keel when life's storms approach. If there's anybody around you whose faith is being threatened in any way, take stock as to whether or not you may have a spiritual gift particularly suited to strengthen that person. If somebody is dealing with a faith issue, you may be the exact right person with the exact right gift to help that person out. So I think it would be fair to say also from this text that you shouldn't bend your mind too much to try and label your spiritual gift before you use it. That is, don't worry about whether or not you can point to prophecy as my spiritual gift, or teaching, or wisdom, or knowledge, or healing, or miracles, or mercy, or administration, etc., and be able to say, well, that's mine. That's my gift. Be careful not to label the gift before you actually use it. The way to think of it is this: the reason that we have spiritual gifts is so that we may strengthen other people's faith. So here's someone whose faith is in jeopardy. How can I help them? Then do or say whatever is most helpful, and if that person is helped, then you've discovered your gift. Does that make sense? There's somebody that's in need, and I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my level best to try and help them. And however it is that that becomes manifested in helping that person, that's probably your spiritual gift, because you're doing exactly what God has asked you to do. So maybe it's action. Maybe it's words. Maybe it's hospitality. If you warned him of their faulty ways and they repented, then perhaps maybe you have the gift of warning. If you took a walk with them and you said you knew what they were going through and you lifted their hope, and then perhaps you have the gift of empathy. And if you had them over to your home when you knew that they were lonely, perhaps you have the gift of hospitality. We must not get hung up on naming our gifts. The thing to ask is this: am I doing what I can do to strengthen the faith of people around me? Am I doing whatever I can do to strengthen the faith of the people around me? I really believe that the problem of not knowing our spiritual gift is the foundational problem. But even more foundational is the problem that we don't recognize, or maybe we don't even care too much to recognize that there are people in need of their faith being strengthened. You see, the foundational issue is as if we become insulated, if we become insulated and isolated from other believers, so much so that we don't recognize when their faith is struggling, or we don't recognize when they're needing encouragement, or if we can't recognize that somebody needs their lives completely torn down and rebuilt by Jesus, if we don't recognize those things, that is a foundational problem. Because how can you even use a spiritual gift if you can't recognize that there's a need? Sin in us is more prone to tear down than it is to build up. Or sin in us maybe is more inclined to protect ourselves and protect our comfort rather than caring for other people and going outside of ourselves. The path of least resistance leads to grumbling and criticism and gossip. And many, many people follow that path. Many people follow that path, but the gate is narrow and the way is filled with obstacles that leads to enlightenment and to strengthening of a person's faith. So the basic problem, the foundational problem, is becoming the kind of person who wakes up in the morning, thanks God for our great salvation, and then says, "Lord, show me how to strengthen people's faith today. Grant me eyes that see the end of this day with somebody being influenced by you, with somebody being more confident of your promises and more joyful in your grace because you blessed me with the opportunity of crossing paths with them." You see, it's this heart that says, "I'm going to look, I'm going to observe, I'm going to have my eyes open and see where people have needs. And then I'm going to be bold enough in my faith to try and encourage them, to try and encourage them." Some of us may look at our lives and say, "Well, I desire to be the person who proclaims the gospel and encourages people. And that I want that gift." And so then you begin to preach to people instead of actually living out what it is that your actual spiritual gift is. Maybe your spiritual gift is empathy and mercy showing. It's the ministry of presence, and I'm going to just sit with you a while. But you've watched preachers using their gifts, and you're like, "Well, sitting with them feels right. But I've seen so many times," or Pastor Chris or Pastor Ryan has talked about how they used, they used creative language in order to win somebody over to Jesus. And so I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna test that out. And then you end up being like bumbling and stumbling and failing and being like, "Well, I'm not gifted." You're not using what it is that God has blessed you with that I don't have. It's the reason why Paul is saying, "I want to have this mutual edification." Because Paul knows that his spiritual gift isn't the ministry of presence and just sitting quietly. It isn't the ministry of mercy showing, although he is called to be a mercy shower, because we all are. Right? But that's not his strongest point. And he knows that. The reason I say that becoming a person that is more, becoming this kind of person is more foundational than finding out your spiritual gift is that because is when you become this kind of person, the Holy Spirit will not let you your spiritual gifts go to waste. He won't let your longings, your desire for spiritual for giftedness and for helping people go to waste. He will help you find ways to strengthen the faith of others, and that will lead to the discovery of your gifts. So let's apply ourselves to becoming the kind of person that more and more longs to strengthen each other's faith. Now, Romans 1:12, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We'll be in Romans a little bit. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul kind of restates in different words. He says this, I want to strengthen you with my spiritual gift. That is, I want us to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul does two things here. First, he uses the old it's my pleasure tactic. It's a long forgotten art, actually, when you help somebody and they say thank you, for you to say it's my pleasure. And I'm going to argue that saying, responding that way, it's my pleasure, is actually a humble response. It's a humble response because what you're saying is helping you actually is something I enjoy doing. Like, this isn't a hardship for me. It's my pleasure to help you. So while studying this, I've practiced this a little bit. I've started saying old-timey phrases. Like, it's my pleasure. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. No worries. No problem. It's my pleasure. My honor. It's my privilege. Those sorts of things. And it is. Because if I'm operating within my spiritual giftedness, it brings me joy to bring you joy. It brings me joy and edifies me when I'm serving you. The second thing that Paul does here is he shows that the way of strengthening their faith is by his spiritual gift. It's by encouraging them with his faith. And so in verse 11, he aims to strengthen them. And in verse 12, the aim is to encourage them. And in verse 11, he strengthens faith by his spiritual gift. And in verse 12, he encourages by his faith. And so it's faith to faith. It's faith to faith. The conclusion that I draw from these parallels is that a spiritual gift is an expression of faith which aims to strengthen another person's faith. It's activated from faith in us and aims for the faith in another person. Another way to put it would be this: a spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively, either in word or in deed, for the purpose of strengthening someone else's faith. It's kind of this whole, pay it forward kind of a thing. Have you seen this? Back, it was really popular a couple of years ago, and then stores started saying, stop, please stop. Like, Starbucks, I think, was one of the first ones that was like, please don't do this anymore, because it just got too difficult for their people to do the math. Because someone would go up and they would buy a drink and they would say, and this is for the person behind me. And then the next person comes up and they're like, what? My drink was free? Okay, pay this one for the person behind me. And then the next person would drive up and they would do that. And sometimes it would last for hours. People just doing that, paying forward, always like that. What is that doing to the people in the cars? It's edifying, it's encouraging, it's joyful. Whoa, somebody paid for my drink? I was prepared to pay for my drink. Let me pay for the people behind me. And they kept that going for a long time. And Starbucks is like, oh, this is so cute. Until their people were like, okay, I don't know where we're at in the till. And it just became complicated and they shut it down. It's helpful for me to think about spiritual gifts in this way of helping people, in using my faith to encourage their faith in this way, because it keeps me from simply equating them as natural abilities, right? And maybe you've struggled with this because you're like, well, the spiritual gift of teaching is a spiritual gift, but I've seen people in the world that don't know Jesus that are way better teachers. And they're really good. Is that a gifting from God? Well, yeah, it's a God-given ability, whether people recognize it or not. But they wouldn't be called spiritual gifts of teaching or administration because they're not expressions of faith. They're not for the purpose of their faith strengthening someone else's faith. If it's just for the purpose of educating, then that's a great gift given to a person who's made in the image of God. And they may know it or they may not. But that isn't a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is specifically designed to encourage and increase somebody's faith. Do you use your skill in church or in life in such a way that others can tell that it's an expression of your heartfelt reliance on the Lord? Do you exercise your skill with a goal to strengthen the faith of others and the joy of others? I believe our goal as the church is to be a place where the Holy Spirit is alive and powerful, and one where we are very sensitive to the difference between the natural abilities of man and the spiritual ones, the spiritual gifts. I was told as a young pastor that this was the area that I would struggle the most. I had a pastor that I was working with. I was a youth pastor and worship pastor, and so I was writing songs and playing music and leading kids, and kids were coming to Christ, and it was great. And he came up to me and he said, "Chris, you're the most skilled pastor I've ever been around." And I said, "Well, thank you." He said, "It wasn't a compliment." I was like, "That's weird, okay." He said, "You're so skilled that you can easily float by on your natural ability. And you can and you won't have to work or demonstrate this as your spiritual gifting. And so be careful. Be careful that you don't just do what you do because it's your natural skill, but instead do it because it's your spiritual giftedness." Now, he didn't explain it to me in this way, but as I've gone through ministry and as I've watched and examined my life, I've seen where that has played out, where I've relied on my own abilities rather than relying on the Holy Spirit's gifting within me and recognizing it as gifting and seeing instead of trying to control things. And the spiritual gift is only spiritual because it flows through us from faith to faith. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, we see this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. According to the grace given to each one of us. And so we want to deal with spiritual gifts, and they're only called gifts here. We don't see them actually called spiritual gifts. They're called gifts. But we can recognize what he's talking about here. By the grace given to me, I bid every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. There's a lot here, but I really want to only draw your attention to two things. First of all, this text confirms the earlier point that we shouldn't get too excited about whether we can label our gifts or not. We shouldn't get too excited about it. And that there aren't gifts that are higher than others, right? Be careful to not think of yourself as higher than another, right? It's sort of like the eye looking at the toe and saying, "Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm an eye." And the toe saying, "Well, then fine, I'll sit out for a while." No, right? It harms everybody. So the first is this. It confirms that we shouldn't get too excited about whether we can label our gifts or not. Spiritual gifts are not limited to and defined by groups of activities spelled out in the New Testament. Rather, spiritual gifts are any ability the Spirit gives us to express our faith in order to strengthen another person. And I think this is where a lack of maturity has come into play in the greater body of Christ. And that we look at the spiritual giftings as an exhaustive list. And that's not fair. God is a creative God. And he gifts us all sorts of gifts in order to be able to assist people in their walk with him. So spiritual gifts are any ability that the Spirit gives to express your faith in order to encourage or strengthen another person's. Any distraction that sets you off from others' ability to is owing to grace. That is to say this. A person, a, a, a person that is able to come in and say, I have built your faith. I am encouraging you. And you walk away and say, I'm so encouraged. One of the examples that comes to mind is this time that I was typing to a guy online, and I typically don't respond to people like this, but I'm typing to him, and I responded to him to say that the only way that I know great kindness, or the only way that I can exemplify kindness, is because great kindness was shown to me. And we got into this great conversation, and he's like, explain. And so I explained to him that because God showed me great kindness, I am obligated, not only obligated, but I feel compelled to show other people great kindness, right? Now, at the end of that conversation, he says, know this, in all caps, know this, tonight you changed a life. And I was like, praise Jesus, what a blessing. Now, I didn't change the life. All I did was try to impart to him faith to him, right? I just imparted what it is that God had given me. Now, the next few minutes, I tried to essentially cut and paste what I just said to him to somebody else, and it didn't work at all, right? So it doesn't work for everybody. And so I want to draw our attention to the fact that any person, any gifting that sets you apart is only given to us by the grace of God. Any gifting that makes that brings somebody to Christ, brings somebody into salvation, brings somebody into a deeper relationship in their faith, that isn't you. It's the grace given to you. It's the gifting given to you. So then it can be my pleasure to have helped you. It's not prideful to say thank you for thanking me for helping you, because I know where that came from. It came from the gifting that God has given to me. Notice the last things written in verse 8. So if you look in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. Am I right on that? Sorry, I might be wrong in that. Nope, sorry. Back to 12. Where am I at? Sorry, I just got totally lost because I went off track. Sorry, my bad. Okay, so there are four mentioned spiritual gifts. There's exhorting, there is contributing, there's giving aid, there's acts of mercy, there's remarkable things like remarkable things or leadership is that, and believers are called to do these things. So exhorting, giving, being merciful, the gift that all of us are called to do are effective and are more frequent than others. And so it's for our own life and for our own edification that we should that we're enabled to do with zeal these things that we're called to do. So by that I mean this. So each one of us has been called to give, right? Each one of us is called to proclaim. Each one of us is called to go into all of the world and preach the good news and to bring, make disciples of all, teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one of us has been given the gift of being a minister of reconciliation. Your job is to bring people to Jesus. It's also to edify the church or build each other up in love, to encourage, to speak the truth, and to do so in love. And so these giftings are more regular than others. So giving is called a gift, right? It's given as a gift, is to be a person who funds things. Maybe you can't go out and do things, but you can fund them. Well, we're all called to do those things. So there's the work of the spiritual gift, and there is the gift of the spiritual gift. Somebody may say, I don't feel gifted as an evangelist. That doesn't mean you're like exempt from going out and telling people about Jesus or using your spiritual gift to edify the the body of Christ. That's the work. There's the work of the evangelist, which is hard and difficult and frustrating and makes me feel uncomfortable, and I don't want to go and tell people, and I don't want to preach, and I don't want to teach, and I don't want to do these things. But it doesn't mean that we don't do it. It just means that that's maybe not our gifting, so we work at it. It's a work. It's not our gift. There's other things that come very easily and natural. Each one is given in a measure. So the second thing that I want to point out from this text is that both the gifts that we have and the faith to exercise them are given to us by God in a varying measure. Paul teaches this truth to help us think soberly about ourselves. The gifts, the gifted are always in danger of pride. And it was a terrible problem at Corinth, and perhaps at Rome too. So Paul uncovers the profound truth that is intended to blow away all pride, all self-reliance, and all boasting. He says in verse 6 that we have the gifts, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. In other words, any distinction that sets you off from others in ability, we owe to grace. That is, it is freely given and not earned or deserved. So you can boast about it. But someone might say, okay, I can't boast about what the gift I've been given. I can't boast about that, but I can boast about the zeal by which I use that gift, right? That's like the person who says, well, I can't boast that I was born in America, but I can boast that I use my freedom to be productive and get rich. Both of these statements are wrong, right? So Moses says in Deuteronomy 8:17, he says, beware, for if you say in your heart, my power and the by the might of my hand, I've gotten all this wealth, you'll remember that God is the one who gives you that power and gives you that wealth. Incidentally, He'll hold us accountable for using all of our gifts to help the disadvantaged rather than padding our own lives with luxury. In a similar way, Paul says in Romans 12:3, don't think of yourself higher than you ought, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith God has assigned to you. So not only the gift, but the measurement of faith that we have to exercise the gift is from God, and God reveals that to us. Not to lessen our hunger or our yearning for great faith, but to humble us and cause us to look to Him for everything. God has done all things so that no human being might boast in His presence. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord and the Lord alone. Few things keep our pride quelled and our thinking about ourselves sober and humble like the awareness of the Spirit of God being our absolute sovereign Lord that gives both gifts and the faith to use the gifts to whomever He pleases, to whatever degree He pleases, for the building up of His bride. The church should be the most humble and the happiest place on earth. Now finally, in 1 Peter 4, where I first started kind of weighing this discussion of wanting to have this conversation around spiritual gifts. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve one another as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. As each one of us has received a gift, we should employ it for one another to serve and build each other up. As good stewards of God's varied grace, we should speak as one who's speaking the very words of God. First of all, we can see that each one of us has received a gift. You may not know what it is. You may not know that you have it, but each of you have it for sure. And we're told in Scripture that we have. So every believer has abilities which the Holy Spirit has given to us and cause us to strengthen other people. And it is the supreme joy of our lives to discover what that is and then pour ourselves out onto other people with these gifts. And you'll find them if you really desire to be an instrument of God, bringing about faith and joy in other people. And you can recall that that is the foundational problem, right? Being aware, looking around, discovering who needs it, and then meeting those needs. Second, the picture that we have here in verse 10 is that of a group of variously talented stewards who are given the owner's funds to administer. The house, the group is the church, the stewards are all of you, and the various talents are all of our varied gifts, and the funds are God's grace. The administration, then, is the exercise of our gifts. The more striking part of this comparison is this analogy between the owner's funds and God's grace. Grace is the currency that we all use. We're all called to be stewards of grace. We are recipients of grace, and it's our duty then to disperse that same grace to other people. The vehicle by which we make these distributions is our spiritual giftedness. So now we have another definition of spiritual gifts. There are abilities by which we receive the grace of God and then disperse that grace to other people. And this fits beautifully with our earlier definition of spiritual gifts. As the abilities given by the Spirit which express our faith to aim to strengthen the faith of others. They fit together because faith is what the house owner wants in all of his stewards. He wants all of us to have faith, and grace is the only currency that can purchase faith or change the image. Faith feeds on grace. And it's strengthened by grace. God gives us his grace in Christ and all the promises that are yes in him. And our response is faith. Then we, in the exercise of our spiritual gifts, disperse that grace to others. And then they feed on that grace. And their faith is built up. And it is the free and precious grace that strengthens the heart in faith. So what should be happening at church is that all God's stewards, that means all of us in this room, all of us should be waking up to more and more of God's grace. That as we grow in maturity, we grow in the understanding of God's grace, that he has saved us from so much, that he's blessed us with so much, that he's given us this, and then out of that grace, we should find more and more ways to creatively disperse that grace to each other and to those outside by the use of your spiritual gifts. Oh, the Spirit might cause a bartering kind of system of currency of grace in South Salem. That we have this hunger and thirst for this currency of grace, and that we show grace so much and encourage each other by our faith so much that it becomes this beautiful example of almost a spiritual economy happening and bustling in South Salem. The church should be the happiest and most humble place on earth. The third observation from 1 Peter 4:11 is that grace can be distributed through gifts which are either word-oriented or deed-oriented. Whoever speaks, let him do so as the one who's speaking the words of God. If your gift involves speaking, do not rely on your own insight, but look to God to give his words through you. And so we, as people who use words to give grace, we impart that grace to our listener only if we give them the word of God. It may not be the exact word of Scripture, but it may be a word prompted and guided by God, so that attention is directed to him, not to us. Our aim should never be to strengthen our own ego, but to build the faith in another person. Then it says this: whoever renders service, or whoever If anyone serves, whoever gives service, whoever serves by the Holy Spirit, that they should do so as one serving with the power of God. And so if your gift is that of rendering service, maybe it's mercy showing, maybe it's a ministry of empathy and ministry of presence, then your grace should be distributed to other people by your gifts of deed. So if we speak the words, then do so as if you're doing it for the Lord and for the glory of the Lord. And if you're to serve, then do so as if you're doing it on behalf of the Lord. The final point from this text and the final point this morning is this, that if it is the aim that all spiritual gifts, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, then that means God's aim in giving us this gift and in giving us the faith to exercise these gifts is all for His glory to be displayed, not for mine. This means that we have to act in humility. He wants us and He wants the world to marvel at Him. And He wants us and He wants the world to recognize how fantastic He is. And how great is His grace. The amazing reality of God is all-encompassing. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And there is nothing more thrilling, nothing more joyful, nothing more meaningful or more satisfying than to find our niche, our place in the ever unfolding of God's glory. Our gift may look small, it may feel small, but as a part of the revelation of God's infinite glory, your gifting takes on eternal significance. Eternal significance. And so you mean something. Your giftings mean something. And you may be a person who's like, I don't ever want to go and proclaim the gospel on the street to strangers. And that's okay. When you see somebody that is in need of their faith being built up, when you see somebody that's in need of being encouraged, do it. And do it in the way that you naturally want to do it. And then look back and say, what is my spiritual gift? Not based on an assessment, although those are helpful, and maybe it reflects exactly what it is that you've experienced in your life, but look back and say, the way that I was able to bless this person was through what means. And did it bring God glory or did it bring me glory? If it brought God glory, then praise Jesus. You know what your spiritual gift is. Maybe it's through the act of giving gifts, being compassionate. Maybe the Lord lays on your heart, you know what? I need to write a note to somebody and their name just popped into my head out of nowhere and I need to write a note and encourage them and tell them how much I love them and appreciate them. And you do it. And you obey it. And you know what almost always happens? I needed that at the exact moment that I received it. And God in His sovereignty knew that and prompted you, who's gifted in that area, to do a mighty work for His glory. And it isn't your name that's praised, it's God's. And all you did was say, and you can say, it's my pleasure. It's my pleasure. Because it honestly is your pleasure to do what it is that the Lord wants you to do and obey. Whatever it may be, helps. It may be that you don't say a word, but you help somebody on the side of the road who needs help. And all you do is just say, hey, to God be the glory. Hey, I did this because I love Jesus. Right? And that's it. And pff, boom, you just glorified the Lord and utilized your spiritual gift of helping people and mercy showing. God is awesome and powerful and loves you so much, and He values you and deems you significant. And whatever your gifting is, whatever your ability is in order to build people's faith up, it matters. It matters. To God be the glory. Jesus, thank you for your church. Thank you for the bride. Lord, thank you that even though I'm tired and even though I've been adventuring for a while, Lord, that you were able to speak through me a little this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. Father, it's my privilege to be able to bring the Word of God, but Lord, I want to do so well. And God, you know that I struggle from time to time with just concentration and flow of thought. And Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit communicating the message to us this morning, communicating the message to me this morning, that you want us, you want me to be a minister of faith, of hope, of love, of joy. And God, you want us demonstrating and building each other up in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for each person in this fellowship. Lord, I pray for each person that you would grant them clarity as to what it is that you've gifted them in, that they wouldn't ho-hum or poo-poo this, that whatever gift it is that you've given them as just some natural inclination or gifting, but they would recognize that they are significant in your kingdom for the building up of the body of Christ. God, it has been my prayer that the people of God would act like it and would demonstrate it and would catch the Spirit of God in such a way that it would ignite in them a passion to do this exact thing, to build each other up, to be the church, to not look like a church that is programmatic or doing all the things that we do because it's tradition, but that we would be doing the things that you've called us to do, to build each other's faith up in the name of Jesus, and that there would be just this surge of excitement about who you are, not about how great our church is or about how great our programs are, but about how great you are. God, I pray that we would be that fellowship that would just be ignited on fire for you. God, we want your Holy Spirit. We want more of you. We want more opportunities to demonstrate our faith and build each other's faith up. We want more opportunities to share grace and to demonstrate your love and compassion. God, give us more. Give us more. Help us to be more like you. Protect us from the enemy as he tries to scheme and steal and kill and destroy. What a wicked, wicked enemy we face. But Lord, you are greater. You are more powerful. And Lord, you love us so desperately. Thank you for giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we can't wait till we get to be in glory with you forever. And that what we've received only in part, we will receive in full. God, that's overwhelming to even think about, that we will receive you in fullness in glory, Lord. God, we give you praise. We give you thanks. And I just thank you so much for the bride of Christ that you've brought here today and that you have brought into our sphere of influence. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to love it well. And Father, I want to pray a special blessing right now to Pastor Ryan as he is working and efforting up in Alaska. Lord, I pray that you would just protect him, provide him with safety and adventure. Lord, help him to have great character and to demonstrate his spiritual giftings to those around him, Lord. May he bring joy and hope and grace to those that he interacts with. Thank you for giving him opportunities to use his gifting while he's up there at a local church up there, Lord. Father, we love you and give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.